Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and bought the prices, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I read that passage, and I know what you're thinking. Oh, he's going to get about giving to the church. That's what he's going to talk about, and I'm not. I don't think that that's what this passage is necessarily exactly about. I think it's about commitment. These people were committed to what was going on in this place, in Jerusalem, in the church. They were committed, and then they proved that commitment by these things that they did, one of which was giving to the church in a financial way. But the point that I wanted to make here was not about giving to the church. It was about commitment. You have to be committed to the church. We're Christ-centered. We also have to have the commitment of the members of the church. And look at the result of that. In verse 32, it talks about how that they're all committed. They believed. They were of one heart and one soul. They sold the things that they had. But then look at verse 33, because we see the result of commitment in verse 33. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So when the church gets committed and really puts into the church what they should, then they're going to start seeing blessings poured out on the church. And it says that the apostles were with great power preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So sometimes I've heard this, and I like this principle, because sometimes I've heard it said before, if you're in a church and you're just not getting anything out of the preaching, then you need to look in the mirror and ask, what am I putting into the church? What is my level of commitment to the church? If you're showing up once every 2 or 3 months and you say, well, I'm just not getting anything out of the preaching, well, show up a little more. You know, show up on a consistent basis and see if that changes things. Now, am I saying that if that's always what it is? No, of course not. Sometimes it could be that the preacher's cold. It could be. But get your commitment right first. And then God says, when they were committed, then great blessings started being poured out through the apostles onto the church. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 9:6, we don't have to turn there. Y'all know I've spoke about that here before, about the law of the harvest. It's a principle in the scripture that we see, and if there's anywhere in America that should understand the law of the harvest, it'd be here in Greenwood. So many people here are farmers or have ties to farming, that if some of the farmers here in this church just said, well, this year I don't think I'm going to go plant. I'm tired. I just don't feel like it. And so I'm just not going to plant this year. What do you think is going to happen come fall? They're not going to have a harvest because they didn't plant anything. You have to put something in for something to come out. And you have to tend that. There has to be a great commitment to those fields, to plant them, to take care of them, to tend them all throughout the year. And then at the end, there's a great harvest. Well, the same thing is true spiritually in the church. The law of the harvest is the same. What we put in is in a great measure what we're going to get out. There has to be a commitment by us to the church. And then we'll see a great blessing from that. And that's not just monetarily. I'm talking about time, labor. Those who don't have very much money can give in other ways. You can pray for the church. You can just be committed to be here every time the church doors are open. All of those things are different aspects of commitment. So we don't want to get hung up there in Acts chapter 4 thinking it's just a monetary meaning. It's just overall commitment. Now, the last thing I want to see as far as these overarching principles is what the word church really means, because that's what we're talking about. And what we're going to be talking about throughout this series is, what does it mean to be a church member? I think that's an important thing for a church to know, right? That if we're going to be a church and we're going to have a membership, then we need to have a very clear idea and understanding of what does it mean to be a church member? What's expected of me as a church member? How should I act as a member of the church? And so let's look at what the word church even means. I think that's important that we understand that too. The word church, it's commonly translated as church in the Bible, is the word ecclesia. And that means just simply the assembly. It's the called assembly of the saints. It's when believers come together in an assembly together to worship God. So ecclesia just means assembly. That's what the church is. The church is not the building. This building is not the church. It's where we meet. It's where the church meets. But the church building itself is not the church. Now, some people take that to the extreme and they won't call the building the church. If I tell y'all I'm headed to the church, I'm talking about this building. I don't have to get that detailed about it. But as long as we understand that the building's not really the church. Each individual member is part of the church, and the people are the church. The church is not a religious country club or a social group. It's much more than that. It's not something that you just kind of put membership in and forget about. It's a lot different than that. The church is not just a place for us to come and hear a good message and try to feel good and move on. It's much more than that as well. Being a member of the church carries with it responsibility and obligation. And Christ himself gave us a great example of commitment. In Isaiah chapter 50, it says that he set his face as a flint. And that level of commitment that Christ showed, we should show too in our commitment to his church. So those are some overarching principles. And now I want us to look at, and we're going to have 10 things that we're going to eventually look at throughout this series. Now, some of those don't get overwhelmed that, we're going to have 10 sermons on this one topic. Some of those are going to get combined into one sermon. In fact, several of them do. This first one, though, is loving one another. One of our duties as a church member is to love one another, and it's something that Christ commanded. So that's what we want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at, is that we love one another as Christ has commanded us. But before we get into that, I want to read you all 10 things that we're going to be looking at. And this is, if any of you have this book, I think it's in the church library, I think. If not, I've got two or three copies of this. You can also access this online. It's John Gill's Body of Divinity. And that's a kind of a systematic theology that he wrote. And he has a section in there, Duties of Church Members. And you can see each one of these. He doesn't word them exactly the same that I do, of course, and some of them are a little different, but that's where some of the material for this came from. So if you want to look that up for more information. But here they are, loving one another, striving for unity, knowing and caring for one another, watching over one another, and bearing with one another, praying for one another, separating ourselves from the world, being constant in attendance to the church, not having respect of persons, being examples to each other in the world, and promoting the true gospel of Christ. Those are the 10 things that we're going to look at as what it means to be a church member. Now, the first one is to love one another. Now, have you ever been forced to be to like somebody or to be in a situation where you had to like somebody that you really didn't like? Have you ever been in that situation before? I know everybody has. You're in that business meeting or you're in some social situation and there's somebody there that you really just don't get along with too well and you just kind of have to be friendly. We've all been there in that predicament before. But sometimes when we're in that situation, we need to understand that there's probably people that feel the same way about us. We're probably not quite as lovable as we think that we are sometimes. That, in other words, just flip the coin around a little bit. You may be in that group and think, well, I'm having to put up with this person and be nice to this person, even though I don't really like them too much. Well, when you're in that situation, think, well, there's probably somebody in this same group that's thinking the same thing. And I appreciate them treating me in the right way, too. So sometimes we need to think of it that way. And even in the church, it's that way. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. We all have different personalities. I talked about this a little bit when we talked about the church checkup a couple of weeks ago. And we're not always going to be all on exactly the same page as far as our personalities and the way we get along with each other. But if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. I've heard that. Brother Nathan says that all the time. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you're going to ruin it. If it's a perfect church, you need to leave it alone and go somewhere else. Because if you join it, you're going to ruin it. And I would too. We're all sinners. You're never going to find a perfect church. You're never going to find a place where everything that everybody says and everything that's done is exactly how you want it done. Because we're all different. And anytime you get a lot of people together on anything and try to have unity, there's going to be some differences. But the difference is, as Christians, we should handle that in a much different way than those who are not Christians handle that. So a church is really, you heard me say this last sermon, a church is really just a called out bunch of sinners, and we have to understand that. But if we have love for one another, we're going to overlook some of those things. And that's why this loving one another, the reason I did this one first in this series is because it kind of oversees all of these things that we're talking about. If we really have love for one another, then we're going to bear with one another and we're going to do all these other things. It's going to come naturally. If we really, truly have love for one another and for Christ, then all of the rest of this stuff really kind of falls in line. Now, if we really don't have love for one another, it's going to be hard for us to overlook some things, and there's probably going to be some trouble. So this is, I guess the term I would use is kind of an umbrella that kind of shadows over. That's a good term to use today, is an umbrella that overshadows all of the rest of these things that we're going to talk about, is that we love one another. So why should we love one another? Let's look at six reasons why that we're to love one another within the church. Now, what we're talking about is within the confines of the church. The church membership itself, that's what we're really considering today. Why should we love one another in the church? The first reason is it's the commandment of Christ. It is the commandment of Christ. You ever been, you know, when you were young and mom and dad told you to do something and you said, well, why do I have to do that? Well, first of all, you shouldn't do that. I did it all the time. I did it a lot. But I wanted to know why. But then have you ever asked that question and your mom or dad said, because I said so. No other reason. Just because I said so, you do it. Well, one of the reasons we should love each other in church is just because he said so. Because Christ said you're to love one another. It's his commandment, and we're just to do it. It's the commandment of Christ. And turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verse 34. Gospel of John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Now, it's the commandment of Christ. That's very clear. He didn't make it in a parable. He didn't tell them a story and you know, imply a meaning. He very plainly said, I'm giving you a new commandment. You better pay attention. I think that's why he said that. I'm giving you a new commandment. If you were one of the apostles and you're sitting there listening to Jesus and he says, listen, I'm going to give you a new commandment, I bet their ears kind of perked up a little bit. Oh, it's a new commandment. You have to remember, these were the apostles. Most of them, they were very well versed in the law and in the commandments and all the things of the Old Testament. So all of a sudden Christ says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I bet their interest got perked. They listened up for a minute. And he said, this new commandment is that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So he gives them the command and he tells them how to do it and to follow his example, which we'll get to that a little more in a minute. But notice what it says in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That's kind of important, isn't it? How is it that other people are going to be able to see that we're Christians? And Jesus very plainly says here, one of those ways is that we love the brethren. They can see, you know, if somebody comes and visits this church, let's just say that we put a little advertisement on the radio before our radio broadcast on Sunday morning and invite some people to come, and next Sunday, 15 people from the community show up. That'd be really good. I'm being optimistic here. 15 to 30 people just show up just because they heard it on the radio. If they came in and looked around, would they say when they left and they're going home and they're sitting around their table eating lunch, would they say, you know what? I don't really know what all that church believes and I don't really know too much about them yet, but one thing's real clear. They really love one another at that church. You can just tell by being around them. That's the way that it should be, and that would be what a great testimony that would be. If that was the case. So Christ gives this command, and he said, that's one of the ways that people are going to know that you're my disciples, is if you love one another. And then while we're here in this passage, we're going to get our second reason, which is that Christ not only commanded it, but he also set the example. One of the things that we're to do is to follow in the footsteps of Christ. As Christians, when we profess faith in Jesus Christ, we say that we want to follow him. Well, we need to see that the way that Jesus did things, and we need to emulate that. We need to make his behavior be our behavior. That's our goal. More and more. Now, we're not ever going to do that perfectly in this life. We're always going to have missteps. But we should be striving to be like Christ in everything that we do. Well, he gave us the example, and that's what he says there in John 13:34, this new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He didn't say, don't do what I do, do what I say. See, too many times we have to do that. Don't you hate that sometimes as parents when you're trying to say something and you have to just almost say, well, just don't do as I do, do as I say. Too many times we kind of have to be that way. We shouldn't be, but sometimes we do. But see, Jesus didn't have to be that way. He could say, you do exactly like I do, and you're going to be doing right. We're sinners. We can't say that. But Jesus said, if you love each other like I loved you, then you're doing it exactly right. Everything would be the way that it should be. John 15, verse 9 through 13. Let's look at that. John 15, verses 9 through 13. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. And then verse 17, he said, these things I command you, that ye love one another. He brings it back home again. So we were in John 13. Now this is just two chapters later, and Christ is reiterating the same thing. He says, this is the commandment. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to describe what his love towards them was. His love was so great that he was willing to lay down his life for his friends. And he says, this is the standard. This is what I have set. Now, you are to love each other as I have loved you. What a really high goal that we have and a high standard that we have. Turn to Romans 8:35. You can go home today and say you heard a true Primitive Baptist sermon today because we went to Romans chapter 8. Primitive Baptist love. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing that we love that chapter so much. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Say, well, why are you reading that? Well, the love of Christ is unchanging, even through tough situations. Now, when everything in the church is going exactly right, then that's kind of easy, isn't it, to love one another? When we're all agreeing, you know, say, well, something comes up and we just vote on it unanimously. Well, we just all love each other. You know, it's easy to say then. Well, then something comes up and one person feels one way about it and this person feels another way about it and this person feels another way about it and everybody's discussing it and it's very clear that we're not on the same page about that particular issue. What then? Love is not to just go out the window. We're still to love one another. Even in disagreement, we're to love one another. And Christ's love is that kind of love. It says nothing can separate us. Even all the persecution and the different things cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And we need to have that kind of love one for another. So he's not asking us, in other words, we had first that it was his commandment, second that it was his example. And why it's important that it was his example is that he's not asking us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. Great leaders are always that way. I think I've told this story probably here two or three times, but I say it all the time. I'm just going to say it again. Alexander the Great, who I teach about in world history, he was a very renowned general, one of the greatest conquerors of all time. One of the reasons why his men fought so hard is because he fought with them. He didn't stand in the back and give orders for them to go in and fight. He led the charge. He was in the very front on a horse in the cavalry, and he was one of the first ones in. And he led the charge. And people followed him because he did what he asked them to do. And Christ is the same way. He's given us the example. He didn't just tell us. He showed us through his own actions while he was here on this earth. So another thing that we can think about is that since it was his example, like I said, our goal should be that we want to be like him. shouldn't be a duty. You shouldn't really even think of it in that way. If we want to be like Christ, then this is one way that we can do that, is that we love one another as He loved us. Now, number three, just our relationship as brother and sisters in Christ, that obliges us to love one another. It's our relationship. So number three would be our relationship to one another. Our relationship as brothers and sisters in the church oblige us to love one another. Look at 1 Peter. And this is a very interesting verse to me. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Really interesting distinctions are made in that verse. It's a really interesting verse to me, and I've always liked it, and the more I kind of dug into it, the more I liked it, because it draws a distinction between certain things. It says, honor all men. Honor all. Actually, if you look in your Bible, the word men is in italics in most Bibles. That means the translators added that word. So really what it says is honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, are we to treat just somebody on the street that we see that we don't even know if they're a Christian or not, are we to treat them in a bad way? No, we're not. We're to treat them in a way that's very God-honoring, and we're to honor them in that way. Are we going to have the same kind of love for that person that we have for a fellow member of the church, one of those who's in the family of God with us? I don't think so. Now, we show them the love of Christ in the way that we treat them, but there's a distinction made there. He says, honor all, love the brotherhood. It's a step up when you start talking about the brotherhood. And then he says, fear God, honor the king. He's making these different distinctions. Now, we're in a presidential election cycle. I'm not going to get into that about who I'm hoping wins and all that, but it's an important thing. We all, a Christian, a good, true Christian person should be concerned about those things. You should be. You should be concerned about who's going to be leading this nation, because that's going to affect the way that we're able to worship God. It could affect the way that we're able to worship God. So we should be concerned about that. But it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, honor the king. Now, we don't have a king, but whoever is the president of this country, whether you agree with his ideology or not, there's a certain level of respect that you should have for that person, because guess who put him in power? As much as we may not want to admit that, you may not like George Bush, or you may not like Bill Clinton, or you may not like somebody else that's been president before. You may not like Ronald Reagan, but if they're there, there's a reason they're there. And God put them in power. He said that He is the one that gives that power and authority to them. So we're to honor that authority. Now, if they tell us or try to pass any laws that are against God's law, we're not to follow that. We're to follow God's law first. But we're to respect them as men that God has placed in authority. So he says, honor the king, honor men, love the brotherhood, and fear God. That thing, fear God, it even goes up another step. So it's very interesting verse there that we see those different levels. And then over in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So that love as brethren is what I wanted. Because of this relationship, we're to love as brethren. We're to truly be like brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I don't know how you are with your brothers and sisters, so this may be a bad example. But, you know, especially me and my younger brother, we were pretty close growing up. We were only 2 years apart, and we spent most of our growing up years in the same room. Even after we got our own rooms, we still spent most of the time in the same room. We were just so used to it. But when somebody got mad at my brother and came after my brother, they might as well just be coming after me. We were that, I mean, I wasn't going to put up with that. We were that close. And when people were angry at him, they were angry at me. It was the same thing as being angry at me. When people hurt him, they were hurting me. We were close like that. And brothers are usually like that. And so we're to love in that way. We're to be that way with our brothers and sisters in Christ, just like we are with our natural brothers and sisters, which is why we use that terminology. You know, it was always strange to me growing up. I went to public school. Even though it was a really good public school situation, I went to public school a lot growing up, and we'd be just talking with friends or something and say, well, we're going over to Sister So-and-so's house or Brother So-and-so, and they'd look at you real funny like, sister, what are you calling her sister something for? But that's why we use those terms, is because we're to be that kind, have that kind of relationship within the church. We're to be brothers and sisters and love each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. So we see that relationship is one of the reasons why that we're to love one another. It's the commandment of Christ. It was His example. And it's the relationship that we have with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, number four is that it's evidence of being a disciple of Christ. I touched on this at the beginning. I want to go into this a little bit more. I think this is very, very important. It's evidence of being a disciple of Christ. That's one reason why we should love one another, because it's evidence of being a disciple of Christ. Go back to our text in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, where we're spending most of our time this morning. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35. And in verse 35 there, after He says, I have this new commandment I'm given to you, that ye love one another, He says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are My disciples. So it's evidence that we are His. So you hear a lot of people times talk about, can I know that I'm a child of God or not? Can I know that I'm saved? That's a question a lot of people ask. And I've heard some pretty terrible answers. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've heard some pretty terrible answers to that out of Primitive Baptist pulpits. Well, you can't ever know. You can just hope. Well, first of all, that's a bad answer, because that definition of hope is just completely wrong. That's not what hope means. Hope doesn't mean I hope so, like we use it today. We don't use that word in our American vernacular the way that it is intended in the Bible, and we have to make that distinction. When you see the word hope in the Bible, don't think a wishful thinking. That's not what it means in the Bible. In the Bible, the word hope talks about an expectation of things to come. In other words, it's a sure thing, and I'm looking forward to it. That's my hope. It's going to happen, not I hope that it does or I wish it would. It is a certainty that it is going to happen. So we have this question that comes up all the time. Well, how can I know that I'm a child of God? Well, there's many different things. One of them is, and the number one way to have assurance of your eternal salvation, the number one thing on the top of the list is, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you do, if you love Jesus Christ and you believe that He's the Son of God, then you can have assurance of your salvation. That's number one. And it's very much the most important. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. The epistle now, not the gospel. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll read verses 9 through 13. Because this first one, I think, even though we're talking about loving one another this morning, I'm not going to skip over this. I think this is very important that we understand one way that we can have assurance of our salvation is this question of, do we love Jesus Christ? 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, these people that say you can't know, I don't understand what they do with this passage of Scripture. To me, it's very, very clear, black and white. He says, if you want to know, these things have I written to you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not that you may hope so, or not that you may wish that you did, but if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and that He's the Son of God, He says that you may know that ye have eternal life. So that's the number one thing. If you want evidence that you're a child of God, number one thing is you ask that question. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Now, secondly, is what do you think about His people? And it's important too. I don't want to take away from this one because I spent so much time on the first one. This one is important too. If you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but those church people, I just don't know about all that. I just don't have no use for the church. Then you probably really need to search your soul. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you came up to me and say, you know, Brother Andy, I just really love you. I'm just so glad you're here. But now your wife, I just ain't got no use for her. That woman just gets on my nerves. And do you think I'm going to be real friendly to that? And I'm going to just say, oh, well, I'm glad you love me. I'm not going to be very appreciative of that. I'll just go ahead and tell you, so in case anybody's thinking about trying it, I'll go ahead and warn you ahead of time. That's not going to go over very well with me. Jesus Christ is the same way. The church is His bride. You don't talk about the bride and say that you love the groom. So if we want evidence of our salvation, we also can see, what do we think about the bride? Do we love the people of God? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verses 19 through 21. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love Him because He first loved us, talking about Christ. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. See, isn't that an interesting way to put it too? He says, how can you say you love God, whom with your own eyes you've never seen, and then you have God's people, your brother, who's here physically that you can see, and you don't love him? He says that person is a liar, and the love of God is not in him. So this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So now, see, that brings it all the way back to number one. We said it was his commandment, just that we're to do it. Just because I said so. Then it was his example. We have that relationship. And then it's also that it is evidence of being a disciple of Christ. And now this fifth one is kind of a little more abstract. And it's that loving one another is what makes communion in the church real special. Have you ever been in a church where it just didn't seem like that the people really got along real good? That's a terrible feeling. It's just not a very comfortable situation to be in. There's nothing really to me more uncomfortable as far as a church than going in a place and just feeling like, first of all, they don't really love one another, and then secondly, they're just not too thrilled about you being there either. I hate to say this, but I've been in a few churches that I kind of felt that way. I thought, what are they doing here? If they're all that upset with each other and with the preacher and everything else going on, they need to go somewhere else where they can be happy and be in that's just a bad situation to be in. So it's love for one another that makes communion in the church special. In Galatians chapter 5, let's turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says that we're to love one another, we're to love our neighbor, especially within the church, because remember, this is a letter that's addressed to a church. I think it was Brother Jerry that when he was here, he said that you could change the name on the front of those epistles. I agree with him. He was right on that. These are written to churches. So he's writing to brethren here, and he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Don't use it for an occasion of the flesh. He says, you just serve one another with love. Then he comes down, and in verse 15, that's pretty graphic language, isn't it? It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. Now, let me tell you what he means by that. You better be careful when you start biting and snapping at fellow church members. Because what he's saying is, it may seem like a little something at first, but you better be careful because it might consume. Just consume the whole church, and the church will be gone. And that's the truth. We don't need to overlook little issues in the church and just kind of dismiss them, and because that can come and just consume the whole church. It can become a really big deal really fast, and we'll consume one another if we're not careful. So he says we're to serve one another with love and take heed lest we consume one another. A church that doesn't have love for one another is a church that's in danger of becoming extinct. That's a pretty strong word, but I'm just going to tell you that's the truth. A church that doesn't have love one for another is a church that's on the endangered species list, like the federal government puts out about these animals that there's very few of them left and they're about to go extinct. You can put your church on that endangered species list if you don't have love one for another, because it goes back to we're a group of people together trying to do one thing. Anytime you do that, if you study in college group communication and all those things, they'll tell you that's a very hard thing to do, is to get people together for a common task and everybody get along and do it right. But as Christians, we should set the example in that. We should be saying that it's the love of Christ that holds us together, and that we love one another. So we want to be careful that we are loving one another, and that the communion of the church, because of that, is sweet and good communion that we have one with another. Now, it's the last one, number six, is that it's the overriding principle. I told you this is the umbrella. So now I want to talk about that for just a minute. If you go back, let me go back and look at this list of things that we're going to talk about. Unity in the church. Do you think you can have unity without loving one another? That's never going to happen, I'm going to tell you. It's just not going to happen. Knowing and caring for one another. How are you going to care for someone about their needs and what's going on in their life if you don't love them? Watching over one another. You can do that without love, but it's going to blow up in your face, because it's going to come across as you're trying to get in somebody else's business and you're coming across in the wrong. So I could go down through the whole list. Separating ourselves from the world, all of these different things, being examples to one another. Every one of those takes love. And it takes the love that we have one for another for them to be done in the right way. So we want to have that love for one another so that it overrides everything that we do. Everything in the church should be bathed in love for one another. Now, I'll end up with this. It's very evident that there is love in this church. I'll say that now. One example to me was last night when that big U-Haul came driving up in that driveway, and there was an army of people there ready to help out and get that thing unloaded. You say, well, that's just a real little thing. Not really. That's not really a little thing. If it was me, I'd unload that whole truck by myself. That wouldn't have been a little thing to me. That's the kind of things that show. That's the outward signs of an inward principle that's in this church, which is that the people here care about one another and love one another, and then we show it through these actions that we do. So the reason I said that is I don't want you to think that each one of these things, like I'm saying, well, this church is terrible and you need to do this and this and this. That's not it. It's just a reminder for all of us that we look at these things and be constantly reminded of them in our lives. So I preached about love this morning. It's not because I don't think there's any love in this church. It's obvious that there is. But we need to constantly be thinking about that and trying to improve upon that and do the best that we can to continue that in our lives. And I think if we do that God will greatly bless. He'll bless the efforts of the church. He'll bless the preaching. You remember we started out in Acts chapter 4 about how that when they came together in unity and in love and serving one another, then God poured out great blessings through the ministry of the apostles. And so if everybody in this church will love one another in the way that they're supposed to, I think we'll see that. The song says, cast your bread upon the waters, they'll return to you in many ways. Well, once again, that's not just a monetary meaning. That means you put in effort and time and finance, anything that you've got, you put into the church, God's going to return that to you in many ways. There's going to be blessings that are going to come from that service of love. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us to be able to love one another. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given. We thank You for bringing us all here safely today. We thank You for each one who's a member here in this place. We ask that You just bless us all to love one another, that we might serve You through serving each other. We ask that You would give us that love that You showed to Your apostles when You were here on this earth, that we might be able to emulate that in our lives, that You might give us opportunities to serve one another, and that we might just do that in the proper motive and with the proper frame of mind. We thank You for being with us this morning in the song service and in the preaching of the Word. We thank You for Your Word that You've given us to be able to look to and find answers for all of the situations that we find throughout this life. Please go with us now and just bless each of us to live for You more each day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.